Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Happy fourth Sunday of Advent. And you know, if it's the fourth Sunday of Advent, Christmas is just a few days away. Can't wait to celebrate that. Well, getting ready for Christmas, a couple weeks ago, my wife decided to clean out the refrigerator. Isn't that a fun job? And you know what that's like. You go in there and you find some containers with penicillin at varying levels of development. And after you clean all of that stuff out, you go and you find the jar that you've opened and maybe forgot about, and the date is like really expired. You find stuff that expired back in 2013 or whatever, and you start tossing that. Well, I'm a little more conservative about tossing food. Linda's aggressive. She wants to get rid of everything. And so there was this jar of jam. I think someone gave it to us as a gift. I don't know. But it said, best by March 15th, 201, and the last digit was gone. It just was missing. And so I looked and I said, well, that must be 2019. That's only a year old. It says best by that date. It doesn't say if you eat it by that date, after that you die. So it must be okay. And Linda said, no, you got to get, what if it's 2010? I said, well, it's probably not that old. So, well, she won and we threw it out. But you know, you have to make those decisions. And I kind of feel like the scripture today has a digit missing. It's a little obscure. And for that reason, it can be a little difficult to deal with what it's really saying. Of all of Paul's writings, scholars say that this passage in 2 Thessalonians, a passage I've never preached on before, is the most obscure of all of his writings. And I'll explain why, and I think the rationale for that in just a few moments. But it has to do with the second coming of Jesus. It has to do with the return of Jesus, is what we have focused on in this series. And this is the heart of his letter. 2 Thessalonians, we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians up to now, is a very short letter, 3 chapters. And what you heard read was really the heart of it. Everything before that is kind of preamble. After that are closing salutations and prayers and so forth. But this is really the heart of it. Like 1 Thessalonians, scholars believe that these are the first two, the earliest letters of Paul found in our New Testament, written as early as maybe 50 or 51 AD. And just like 1 Thessalonians, in this letter, Paul is likely responding to a question that the Thessalonian believers asked him. He founded the church. You can read about that in Acts. And like with many of the churches Paul founded, they would write him letters. And they would ask questions. And then his letters, which we have in the New Testament, we get the response. Now, we don't have any of those letters that they wrote, but we do have Paul's responses. And so we saw 2 weeks ago that the Thessalonian believers asked about the return of Jesus. And they said, some of our loved ones have died. Are they going to be left out? Are they going to somehow be second-class citizens because they won't be here when Jesus returns? So we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the question that they asked, well, how can we be ready when Jesus comes back and ready for the second advent? We talked about that. Today, let's look at this question. This is a different letter. This is 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord had already come. So there you get the issue. Paul was often followed by teachers who would contradict what he taught, false teachers. And apparently, some teachers came along and said, Jesus has already come back spiritually. And the second coming has already occurred. So Paul is going to, so they said, is that true? So Paul is going to address that matter in this chapter. And you know what I love that he says? I love that he says, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Don't be easily unsettled, he says. You know, alarmism is rampant in our culture right now. There's a lot of Chicken Littles running around in just about every realm, whether it's politics or economics or health and science, you name it, saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, and they want you to be scared. They want you to be really scared. And here's Paul talking about the end of the world. And he says, don't be alarmed. That's a good word. Don't be alarmed. And so I want to look at this passage. And I want to see three things. I want to see what is clear. I want to show you what's obscure about this passage. And then thirdly, what is necessary. So what's clear? Let's look at that. What is clear in this passage? First off, we know with great clarity that Jesus will come again, because this is a central teaching of the Gospels, the central teaching of Christianity. Christ has died, we say. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. It is at the core of our faith. In fact, we say that before communion. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. I'd love to hear your voices join me in saying that one more time. Let's say that together. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. That's our faith. Jesus will return. That's clear. Now, in answering the question, has Jesus already come back? Paul gives this answer, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Paul says, before that day, before Jesus returns, an event has to take place and a person has to appear. Until that event takes place and that person appears, Jesus will not return. What is the event? He calls it the Great Rebellion, or it can be translated the Great Falling Away. And what that says is that soon before the return of Jesus, there's going to be a massive falling away from God and faith, and a rebellion against the things and the authority of God. And it'll be widespread, perhaps even worldwide. So he said that, and then he talks about the appearance of the man of lawlessness, are the lawless one, as he refers to him here. And I'll talk more about that in a moment, but this has to happen. So he says, Jesus hasn't come back because those things haven't happened. And then he says this in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. The other thing that's clear, Paul is saying, is that we are vulnerable to deception. Anytime the subject of the second coming comes back, you'll notice that the biblical writers warn against deception and being deceived. Here he talks about it. Also in verse 9 and 10, he comes back to that theme and he says, he, this man of lawlessness, will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders. Apparently this person's gonna have supernatural ability from Satan himself. What? That serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. When Jesus spoke about his return in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he warned about deception. Look at Mark 13. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. Do you hear that? And so we are vulnerable to deception. There, Jesus was talking about false Christ, people coming back and saying that I'm the Messiah, and that's happened all throughout history. And so we are vulnerable to deception. We're vulnerable to deception that Jesus has already come back. This teaching has kind of cropped up now and again in church history. The most recent example was a big one. In 1874, a group of religious leaders said that Jesus was coming back that year. Well, he didn't. And so they revised their forecast and said, no, Jesus is going to, can I actually pick the date? October 1st, 1914, Jesus will come back. And they had some elaborate explanation as to why that would happen. And of course, October 1st, 1914 came and went and Jesus did not come back. So this group of people, now known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, changed their story and said, well, Jesus really did come back October 1st, he just came back invisibly. And that became the foundation of the Jehovah's Witness, which are not a Christian group. They went off the rails when it comes to historic Christian faith. And so there's all of these opportunities. And friend, it's everywhere deception. He says, don't let somebody fool you by prophecy. Now, I believe in the gift of prophecy, and I believe that there are prophets, and I believe that people can speak from God's, can speak a word from God. But I also believe there's a lot of room there for deception. Like, you know, I spent a little time on YouTube, and I'm looking for videos, and because, you know, I'm often looking for Christian material, I have stuff pop up in the feed from people I've never heard of, you know, just stuff. And like this one guy the other day, look at his 10 predictions last fall, you know, about America and all of this stuff. And I don't know where this guy came from. I don't know who gave him, I don't know who ordained him, who gave him authority, but he was spouting all kinds of stuff. Friends, just because someone says God told them something doesn't mean God told them, you know? You can say that. In fact, I, on rare occasions, you can probably count on one hand, I've said, God, friends, I think God told me this. But I usually say, preface it by, I think, maybe, this is what, you know, test it. Just because somebody claims to be speaking for God doesn't necessarily, in fact, I get suspicious when someone comes to me and says, God told me something. Especially when they say, God told me to tell you. I really like that variation of it, you know? God told me to tell you this something. Oh, really? Why didn't God tell me? Anyway, John says this in 1 John. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Friends, we're vulnerable to deception, so we gotta stay deeply rooted in the scriptures. All right, so that's what's clear. Let's look at what's obscure. Like I said, scholars believe that this is the most obscure teaching in all of Paul's writings. And I agree. And in fact, I've never preached on this passage before, so wish me luck here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Let me get into the obscure part. It says here, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So this man of lawlessness will somehow or another not only have great political power, but spiritual as well. He'll demand to be worshiped. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So he talks about this man of lawlessness. And then he says, but our man of anarchy, but something is restraining him. Something is keeping him from coming. And when he is taken out of the way, then he will appear. Well, what is that restraining influence? We don't know. Why? Because Paul, he refers back to some live teaching that he gave the Thessalonians, and they knew what he said. He said, don't you remember when I was with you and I told you these things? In other words, Paul refers back to stuff that they heard him say in person, but doesn't fill us in. And they would have got this letter and said, oh yeah, I remember what Paul said about that. Well, what was it? We don't know. It's not filled in. It's not. We're not told. Now, here's the deal. I believe, I have a very high view of Scripture. And what I mean by that is I believe Scripture is God's word. It was inspired by God. God used human authors, and their personalities are seen in their writings, but that what we have here is the inspired word of God. So that means, and also elsewhere we're told that everything we need for salvation and life in Christ is contained in the scriptures. So if that part of Paul's teaching was left out, that's not a mistake. That was by design. I believe the Holy Spirit was guiding the influence of what was shared in Scripture. And so those gaps that appear that leave us wondering, well, what is that restraining influence? Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the church? Is that the government? All of those have been suggested. We just don't know. But it must not be necessary for salvation and life and faith, because if it was, it would have been recorded for us. However, whenever there's a gap like this, sometimes it leads to extravagant speculation. And there has been that with this particular passage. We just don't know what that restraining influence is that will keep him. Now, let's get to the man of lawlessness itself. That's the way that Paul describes him here. What do you think he's referring to? What is the most common name that's referred to this guy? Come on. No one's, Antichrist. Yeah, Antichrist. There's four different figures in the Bible speak about this future leader, and they use four different phrases to describe him. Here in Paul's writing, he's called the man of lawlessness. That's what Paul refers to him as. Daniel is the first biblical person who refers to and references this guy, and he calls him the abomination that causes desolation. In other words, he will do something abominable in terms of a religious practice, and then he will cause great harm and destruction and mayhem. And Jesus picks up on that same language, and he talks about the abomination that causes desolation. Then Paul, man of lawlessness, then John writes in his letter, his first letter and second letter, it talks about the Antichrist. He's the only one that uses that language. Jesus never uses it. Paul never uses it. John does. In fact, he says there are many Antichrists and they're running around the world in his day. And then in his other writing, the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the beast who comes up out of the sea, out of the realm of chaos and confusion. All right, so many scholars believe that these four names are describing the same person, but here's what's interesting. Here's what's in every case. There is a contemporary example that is going to happen in the immediate or near future. In Daniel, the abomination that causes desolation, many believe, because of the way he refers to it, is Antiochus Epiphanes, who instituted a great persecution on the people of God living in Jerusalem in the year 169 BC. He killed 80,000 people in Jerusalem and did horrible things to the people of God. It was an awful persecution. And many believe that what Daniel is referring to there is that, but also that sort of prefigures some figure, character way down the road at the end of history. Jesus, he reapplies it. He's not referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, which by the way meant God manifest. That's what the guy thought of himself. Jesus refers to it yet as another future thing, but nearby. He talks about the abomination that causes desolation. And many believe that what he's describing is something that will happen four decades after his life and death, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans when Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is leveled, never to be built again. But it also would be referencing some person in the future. Paul here and then John, again, uses different language. But if you notice in each one of these, there's a reinterpretation and a reapplication of the situation and who this guy is. There's a current one coming up, and yet there's something future. And so all of these seem to agree that at the end of time, before the return of Jesus, an evil leader with spiritual demonic authority will take control and have the allegiance of multitudes and will deceive many. Now, once we start going beyond that, we start speculating. And down through history, people have speculated about who the Antichrist is, and that's the most common name, so I'll just use that now, even though it's not in Paul's letter. So the great speculation is, who is the Antichrist? And there have been many, many accusations and people chosen down through history, popes and Martin Luther and Muhammad and you name it. All of these folks have different groups and different times have been named as the Antichrist. The past couple centuries, it's been popular to refer to political leaders as the Antichrist. So it might be Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, you name it. Lots of people have been named. And of course, all of those have been wrong. We simply cannot know who this Antichrist is. We will not know. And I just want to dispel a rumor. I have never said that I know who the Antichrist is. And I have never said that he would wear a Chicago Cubs uniform. I just want to get that clear, get that out in front of everybody. I never said that, okay? I'm just kidding, okay? Now, if someone says they know who the Antichrist is, I can chuckle at that, okay? But I don't think anyone's going to really know, which leads me to my next point. What is necessary? And what is this passage really teaching us? I think one thing is necessary when it comes to teaching around the return of Jesus and the end of the world and Bible prophecy, and that is humility. And a big dose of humility is needed because we just don't know these things. If the great Bible scholars in the first century, in the centuries preceding Jesus coming, did not guess that the Messiah would come as a baby born in Bethlehem and would die on a cross, What makes us think that we're going to know everything about the return of Jesus? So we need humility. Speaking about this very passage, Augustine, one of the greatest theologians, lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, African, one of the greatest theologians the church has ever produced. Speaking about this passage, he says, "I frankly confess, I do not know what Paul means." He was humble about it. Secondly, I think this passage is calling us to be lovers of the truth. He uses that phrase, which is the only place in all of the New Testament that this phrase is used, verse 10. Picking up in mid-sentence, it says, "All the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." We need to be grounded to truth. Now, Jesus called himself the truth, which means he is ultimate reality itself, Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus grounds us to reality. Best definition I've ever heard of truth was given by the great Catholic philosopher Peter Kreeft, Boston College. He says, "Truth is that which aligns with reality. 2 + 2 = 4. That's reality. You take two objects, you add two other objects to them, you have four objects. That's true. This is the month of December. You may want it to be July with all of your heart, and you may really hope that it's July, but it's December, okay? It's Advent. That's true. It's what aligns with reality. And we need to be lovers of truth. People who get deceived easily are those who don't love truth, or they think they do until truth offends them. Here's the thing, friends, is that truth can be annoying. Truth can be uncomfortable because we hear stuff that we don't want to hear, maybe about ourselves or some of our cultural biases. Every one of us has biases that are culturally translated to us, communicated to us. We have blind spots. We have preconceived ideas, and the truth will come against those preconceived ideas. And you know what some do when they hear the truth? And they don't like it. They turn away from it. Listen to what Paul writes later. This is his last letter. The 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are some of his earliest. This is his last letter, 2 Timothy. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You know, that's a temptation, isn't it? It's a temptation to live kind of in an echo chamber. I just want to hear stuff that I agree with. I just want to hear stuff that I believe in. Truth isn't like that, friends. Sometimes truth hits you between the eyes and it confronts you with a different reality, because truth is reality. Sometimes the truth offends. Jesus often offended people with the truth. In fact, I'd say if you're not being offended by my sermons every once in a while, I'm either not doing it right or you're not hearing it right. Truth should offend you. Now, what you have one option. You could say, "Well, I don't agree with Pastor Roy, what he just said. I'm going to find me a church where everybody says what I want to hear and what I believe." He says they will look for folks who they'll gather around themselves who will tell them what they want to hear and what they already believe. But if we will be committed to truth, we will let truth take us to hard places and take us to different places and new places. And it'll shape us and form us and keep us grounded in reality. And then one other thing that is necessary is we need to hold fast to the teachings of the apostles. Paul wraps up this teaching by saying, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." What is Paul saying? He's saying, if you want to be grounded and not swayed by these false, deceitful teachings that come along, then remember what I said to you. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, but you know what? The awesome news is we have the teaching of the apostles recorded for us here. We have 27 books in our New Testament. These are the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, and they are here to ground us. They are here to, the best guard against false teaching is being connected with what is true. and what is in Scripture. So that means we need to be grounded. He says, stand firm and hold fast. That image that he uses in the original language kind of conveys standing fast in a gale force wind. Sometimes I can geek out on the Weather Channel, especially when a hurricane is coming, you know, I want to follow all that. We had a lot of that this year. I always find it amusing when they send one of their, Weather Channel on-air personalities to the beach when a hurricane's about to hit. I always thought this is fascinating. You know, the wind's blowing like 400 miles an hour and they're holding on, you know, and they're being blown in the breeze and they're just trying to hold, right? And that's kind of the imagery here in this verse is the winds of culture and the winds of false teachers and the winds of deceit are blowing against you, but you hold firm. Don't let it knock you down. Hold firm to the things you've been taught by the apostles of Jesus and by Jesus himself. And be humble, be a lover of truth, and committed to his teachings here. And you know what? If we do that, we're gonna be just fine. Don't be alarmed. We have good news. Christ has come, Christ has died, and Christ will come again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have left us with what we need. You have filled our souls. You have fed us with the teaching that you passed to your apostles and who passed it to us. And so, Lord, I thank you that we can be grounded in a world that is so blown here and there by this or that. Thank you that we can be grounded and rooted. Rooted in truth, rooted in reality. And so we thank you that you love us this way and have provided the scripture. So let us be lovers of truth, committed to your word. And so Jesus, we thank you that you teach and you're teaching us even still in these days. We thank you that you will come again. And in this season, we thank you that you have already come into this world in the person of Jesus. For this we give you thanks. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.